Building on the Solid Rock with Pastor Troy Neely of Calvary Chapel's Solid Rock.
Let every family find faith in the Father's love. This is where it begins. This is our cry, this is our song, Jesus the way. We find our life in Him.
We are more busy and more distracted than ever before. So we don't really have time to think about our deep, desperate need of things in life. We don't think about it. We're too busy for that. And so we have a world that's still just as lost, but now they're so busy, they don't even think about how lost they really are. They're not doing that internal soul searching until terrible, terrible times come upon them. And then they go, what do I need to do? Where am I at? Why are things not working out? Because they're so distracted.
Have you been distracted by this world lately? We can all too easily become completely wrapped up in our day-to-day concerns. We need to make a conscious effort to pause, taking a break from the cares and concerns of this world in order to remember and reflect upon our need for Christ. Today's message by Pastor Troy will inspire us to let go of those things that weigh us down in the Christian race. Ephesians encourages us to hold on to that which really matters for eternity. All you need is Jesus. Now, here's Pastor Troy with today's edition of Building on the Solid Rock.
Now, as Christians, we come to the Lord a certain way. And that's the way Israel came to Him also. He said, you were nothing. You were nobody. You couldn't even produce offspring. You needed a miracle to get started. And so you are nothing. And I've turned you into this great nation with a land. I have done all of this. I did it. Some of it by miracle. And so I've done all this. And now you're going to be proud at what I did? You're going to boast because, hey, we're better than everybody else and exclude everybody when I've called you to be a light? Or think yourself above them? And for us as Christians, the same thing is true. We come to the Lord a certain way and He does things, sometimes miraculously in our life. Whether we were in debt and God, as we commit ourselves to Him, He just brings about a person who will buy certain things from us, or money comes in, or He'll do certain things in our life to provide and change us and help us along in that process of growing. And maybe He establishes us and we start to grow and we're digging in the scriptures and we know a lot now. But then we go from changing and celebrating those things that God is doing in our life to boasting, to thinking we're above other people because I'm better than other people. I am better than other people. And that is something that God hates. He hated it in Israel, and He hates it in Christians. Thinking more highly of ourselves, like we've done some great thing or we're some great person when we're not. Did you know that each of us in this room are capable of doing anything we've ever done in the past? Still, right now, given the right circumstances, no accountability, certain things align just right, and we can go in a direction we don't want to be. That's why the Lord is constantly telling us, hey, I want you to stay close to me. I want you to fix your eyes on me. Because if you think you can stand, that's when you're going to fall. If you think you can stand without me, that's when you're going to fall. So look to me, trust me, follow me. The Jews had all God's laws and covenants. They were to be a light. In fact, it's Isaiah 42:6 that says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, speaking to His nation, Israel, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. So here He's saying, who are the people? He's talking to His nation. So He's not talking, I'm going to give you the nation of Israel to the nation of Israel. He's talking about, I'm going to give you to the people, the world. I am coming And I am laying out a plan. And this plan of salvation is not just for Jews. It's for the world. That's why I called somebody who was not a Jew Abraham, because the Jews didn't exist. And I used him and I established a people, a nation that I set apart as a light for my glory, for the Lord's glory. And they didn't do a great job of being a light then. And this is now. How are we doing? It says that they were without hope. You know, the historians say that in the known world at that time, there was a cloud of hopelessness that covered the ancient world, that people were desperate and searching. They were looking for some kind of a genuine spiritual experience, understanding what life is all about. And that's never really gone away. We distract ourselves and we busy ourselves. Today we have less time to think than ever before. Then they had plenty of time to think as they were on these long walks. And so it really hit home, this need for something greater than myself. There's something bigger out there. Now we, with technology and communications, and we've got phones we carry around everywhere now. Some have multiple phones and email accounts and everything else. And so we have radios and everything. We are more busy and more distracted than ever before. So we don't really have time to think about our deep, desperate need of things in life. We don't think about it. We're too busy for that. And so we have a world that's still just as lost, but now they're so busy, they don't even think about how lost they really are. They're not doing that internal soul searching until terrible, terrible times come upon them. And then they go, what do I need to do? Where am I at? Why are things not working out? Because they're so distracted. So we're not far removed from that ancient culture that was so desperately seeking. The only difference is we're numbed, we're distracted, we're too busy to recognize. This world is so busy, they're not realizing they have a need for God. We don't think about the simplest of things. I just went to a family, a homeschool family. They have lots of land, and so they had like an airsoft battle, and Joshua was invited to that, and they've got like, I mean, I think it's like over 100 acres or something like that, just land. And so they went out and they were doing all that, and I got to talk with them, and they were just talking about, you know, the way that they live out there on the land and how they pray, and they've got a garden. And I was realizing, man, you know, in our economy, we're so far removed from this simple dependence on God for the basic things. They talk about the need for rain. Man, we pray. Yeah, we pray to God that our garden does well. We pray this. We pray that. They're not far from the city. They can go to the city anytime and get food. But they're also near to the way God established the economy. And that is a simple dependence upon Him for everything. We're so far removed from that, that it's hard for us today to live by faith. We make it hard for ourselves to live by faith. We're not without anything. And often the times we do pray desperately, some, it's not even for a need. It's for a want. Listen to the prayers sometimes, especially the unsaved. They're not praying for basic things. They have the basic things. They're praying for this or this to get better. Or I want more of this and I want more of that. It's not the basic stuff anymore. But Paul is saying that the Gentiles at one time were without hope at all. None of those philosophies helped. They were empty. The religions that they established, because they were a religious people, they were powerless to help them face the realities of life and death. They were without God. Now, they did have plenty of gods, as I think I said. They've had plenty of gods. When Paul went to Athens, he saw God after God after God after God after God. Any you could kind of try to figure out might exist were there and had an altar for worship. And they even had one altar to the unknown God. That was in case we missed one. And we've got all these gods. In case there's another one, the unknown God, you can go and worship him however you want to. But Paul said, hey, this unknown God, I know him. And he explained that he is the one true and living God. You know, false gods don't do anything. They used to build their gods and set them up. In fact, Psalm 115, verses 4 through 8, talk about the foolishness of trusting in these false gods. It says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. And then he goes on to talk about the true and living God, who is a help and a shield to those who trust in him. I like that last verse. Those who make them are like them. You know why? Because they are not made in the image of their God. Their God is made in the image of them. They made them. I want him to look like this, and he should have that, and there's our God. Now, it's foolish, but I remember one time, I've shared this before, that me and a couple of friends, we couldn't decide who was going to be the boss of our gang, you know, our crew. And so we had this little fort. And so what we did was, I don't remember if it was a ball or something like that that we had, but we kind of, you know, said, this is our God. You know, this will be our leader, so that none of us outranked anyone else, to keep it all fair. That was our leader. But here's the problem with having a ball that doesn't speak as a leader. You're still leading. So the more influential person is still leading. So like, I think the God said this. No, I think he said this. No, he didn't say this. And then you got the fight, and still the strongest man wins, you know, is the leader. Okay, we've got too many opinions here. So one person says what the God says. I'm not the leader, but I'm going to tell you what the God says. And so it's still a God who doesn't exist, who's just an image, and men are controlling him. You know, throughout history, men have tried to take the one true and living God and establish a religion in his name and do the same exact thing. Here's what God says. Oh, don't let the people have the word of God. They'll know exactly what he said, and that won't benefit us. We'll keep that for us. Let's not interpret it or write it in a language that they can understand, the common language of the people. We'll interpret it for them. These were the reasons for many of the reformations, was because people couldn't have access to the word of God. And the church lorded over them and tried to tell them what the word of God said, making all of these rules. And when men or women would get hold of the word of God and be able to read it and study it, they would realize what they're saying it says and what it really says does not line up. I hate it when that happens. I hate it. You know, I stand up here and I don't claim to know everything perfectly. But one thing I do try to do the best I can is know what it says and not try to say something I want it to say. Early on, especially, there were so many times I would study and I'd go, oh man, right, this would be a good point. This is a good point. Yeah. Oh yeah. I thought, man, this is a great outline. And then as I would do my cross-reference researching, I'd go, that doesn't really say that. I can't justify that with that text. And I realized, man, I don't know the Bible as well as I thought I did. I've got a lot of growing to do, a lot of learning. Well, the Gentiles, they didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a relationship with God. They were just like your unsaved friends with no Christians around them, just left to themselves and their mess. That was then, but this is now. We read in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He's a Jew speaking, our, your and mine, our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, speaking of Jews and Gentiles, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, that is the enmity between the two. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, that would be the Jews, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. So that was then, but now we have reconciliation. There's a reconciliation that has taken place. There was a separation before, this group from this group, and God from all of them, basically. This group had to come through this religious system that still kept them pretty distant from God. But now there's reconciliation. So that the Jewish and the Gentile approach to God is the same. It's through the blood of Christ. The division between Jews and Gentiles had been dealt with. And the division between God and men had been dealt with. See, in the temple, there was a wall with a sign in Latin, Hebrew, and Greek that made very clear that there was a separation. And it read, "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds this sanctuary enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." What that meant is there was an area in the temple. It was really divided and subdivided. You know, the court of the Gentiles, which was rather large, and then there was the court of the women, but that was Jewish women only. Because as a Jew, you're separated. Gentiles, far, far away. Men and women, didn't matter. Just Gentiles. But then the Jewish section. Now there's a place for the women, the Jewish women, and they could go, and then the men, and then priests who were not on active duty at the time, and then those who were working in the temple. So there was separation, and that's what they were used to. Gentiles could not get very close to the Lord. I gave an example one time. If the Alamo Dome were the temple, and you had center court was where the Holy of Holies was, then the Gentiles were about as distant. They weren't in the upper bleachers, that would be more like the men. But if you go out into the foyer where you buy all the products and stuff like that, that would be more like the women. If you go out to the parking lot, that would be the Gentiles. So that's how close you got to the Lord. Out in the parking lot of the building. We're here. We're worshiping. We're outside, but we're here. But that was good enough for people who were so lost that that's all they could get. But Paul's saying, look, that's not all you can get. The wall of separation's been broken down. We all have access, equal access, just as intimate access, the same. You, Gentiles, and us, Jews, we all have that access. If you were a Gentile back then and you wanted to convert, you'd go to a rabbi. You have to approach, let them know, and if you were a male, you would have to go through the ritual of circumcision, no matter your age. They called this bringing you near, as well as bringing you pain. So Paul says that was the approach then, but it's not that way now. That's good news. So Paul says he broke down that wall of separation, referring to that wall in the temple that was a wall that separated. So he broke that down. Now we all stand at the foot of the cross. We come one way. And it's that we all have access to him, not by ritual, which the Jews had access by, or nationality. Again, the Jews only had that access because of their nationality. But how did he say we have access? By one Spirit. Romans chapter 8 verse 9 says this, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit," talking to believers, "if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." So, One of two things is true. You don't have the Spirit of Christ, and you're not enabled, and you are not His. And it doesn't matter how religious you are, how kind you may speak of Him. It doesn't matter. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, if you're not a follower, you're not His. Then there's the other side. The other side is you do have the Spirit of Christ. Well, that group is without excuse. Because when you have the Spirit of Christ, you can do all things through Christ. So now that group who is saved is without excuse for the things God asks them to do. So you can't be, I'm saved and I can't do it. You can't. One of the two is true. You're right. You can't do it. You're not saved. You don't have the Spirit of God in you. Or you are saved. You have the Spirit of Christ and you're just rebellious. And you need to yield yourself to the Lord because you can do all things through Christ. So he's saying, Gentiles, that's the boat you're in. You're invited. You're in. You're welcome. And you have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, just like we do. The division between sinners and God was dealt with. By fulfilling the moral law, Jesus became the sacrifice, the acceptable sacrifice for sin for everyone, any sinner. And Jesus, when he became that sacrifice, he pushed aside the need to keep ceremonial law or rituals in order to be saved. Sabbath, dietary law, circumcision, all of those things. That's not your route to approaching God anymore. That's not your route to righteousness or right standing. There's only one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. When it comes to salvation, the Jew and the Gentile both come the same way today. And that is through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That's what Paul is saying here. The wall's knocked down. There is no Jew and Gentile now when it comes to salvation. We all must come through Christ. Paul was a Jew, and he came to faith in Christ. And he prayed fervently for those who were so hardened against him. And it was really those who had such high standing among the Jewish community. Wait a minute, I have to humble myself. I achieved so much. It'd be like asking somebody who worked their way through some corporation and became some higher up, CEO, CFO, president, whatever it is, to say, you know what? We're starting over a new corporation. You need to humble yourself. God doesn't recognize it. So if you want to be somebody in the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have to give up that high, significant role and just follow the Lord like everybody else. Wait a minute. I don't want to do that. I'm somebody. And that's why it was so difficult for the religious leaders. They were somebody. That's why it's so difficult for people who have so much to give it up and follow the Lord. The scripture says it's impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, the idea is not that if someone has a lot of money, they can't go to heaven. The idea is somebody who has a lot is usually wanting to hold on to that. And when you want to hold on to things, it's impossible to follow the Lord. It really is. Think about it. We all, in our walk with the Lord, we all compromise. We negotiate. What I will let go of and be changed, and things I won't let go of. And it's in those things we won't let go of, change doesn't happen. I'm going to hold on to this because God's alternative is over here, something else. And he says, you can't hold on to this and have this. And so he deals with us. He deals with us on a daily basis. Those who want to give their lives to the Lord and follow him without hindrance need to be willing to give up the stuff.
Thanks for joining us today on Building on the Solid Rock. We hope you've learned something new from Pastor Troy's study in the book of Ephesians and that your faith has been strengthened along the way. If you'd like to hear today's message again, please visit our website at buildingonthesolidrock.com. We also have an archive of previous messages available to you free of charge, ready to be listened to online or even downloaded and shared with friends and family. You'll also find our podcast on iTunes. And when you subscribe, you'll have updated messages as soon as they're available. We're so blessed to be a part of your life in this way, and we'd love to hear how you've been impacted by Building on the Solid Rock. Feel free to send us an email at info@buildingonthesolidrock.com. We love being able to connect with our listeners in this way, and your feedback helps us continue to build this ministry. Pastor Troy will have much more to share next time on Building on the Solid Rock.
Let the light of Christ shine as we grow in